We continue with our 1 Samuel series, and after this Sunday, we will leave the series for about 2 Sundays, next Sunday, or 3 Sundays. Next Sunday, I will be sharing with you our Christmas message for our church. Okay, so, but today, we will begin to look at the next section of our major outline. We had finished studying the forming of the prophetic office, studying Samuel as a person. Then we had also completed last Sunday the failure of the priestly office, where we had looked at Eli's failure both as a parent and as a priest. And then today we will start looking again at Samuel. So for there was a time when we were focusing more on Eli, okay?
Siguro pakiliitan nyo na lang po itong, hindi ko na correct. Ayan. Nakaka-usi. Gawin nyo maliit na letter po niyan sa notes po ninyo. Okay?
But today we go back. We go back to studying Samuel, but this time we will be looking at Samuel as a prophet. How God had called him and how God had raised him and how God had begun to use him. And this whole section would span from chapters 3 to 7. Okay, now I had not finished finalizing the outline for all of these chapters, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 5 chapters po yan. Exciting po ang mga chapters po ito, especially once we hit chapter 4. But what we will be looking at starting today, and when we meet again to discuss 1 Samuel, will be chapter 3. And in chapter 3, I'd simply entitled chapters 3, the whole of chapter 3 from verses 1 to 21, the story of his calling. The story of his calling. So I'd like to ask you, please open your Bibles now with me and read with me the whole of chapter 3. Okay? So we begin to see the picture, at least up front, of Samuel's calling. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he, that was Eli, said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel laid down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he, that's Eli, said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord again appeared at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Wow. Just reading cursorily through chapter 3, we will see now that there is a coming major shift in God's unfolding of his plan for Israel and ultimately for his church. Hindi pa natin makikita yan. We still will not see that at this point, but this is still God's schedule unfolding right on track. Praise God. Now, for chapter 3, for our study of chapter 3, I am dividing chapter 3 into four parts. First, in verses 1 to 9, I entitled that portion, "Hearing the Voice of God." Then, in verses 10 to 14, "Listening to the Word of God." Now, there's a difference there, and we will see that next time we meet. And then in verses 15 to 18, recounting the message of God. And then in verses 19 to 21, experiencing the presence of God. Okay, so that is the four ways. Those are the four ways, rather, that I am dividing chapter 3. Praise God. And so here, what we are looking at in this whole chapter, as you had seen earlier, was really the story of the calling of Samuel. And this story of his calling struck some sentimental chords in my heart. It's very exciting whenever I hear the story of how the Lord had called a brother or a sister to serve him in a particular way. And I could not help but remember how the Lord had called me to the full-time ministry of serving him as a pastor. Now, some of you might have already heard this story, but do bear with me for just telling this to you quickly. I remember that way back in 1989, I was still working in the secular world. I was a general manager of a multinational paralegal firm in Makati. But then my heart, my mind, my soul was really getting dry. I was already a believer, and I knew that I did not want to stay in the corporate world. And so I resigned from that job and just waiting to find another job. But deep in my heart, I just wanted to serve the Lord full-time. Now, during that time, even when I was serving in the secular world, I was already handling Bible studies for young people. And I would look forward to those Bible studies after office hours. So I had no job at that point in time. And then we were still in our old church. And our pastor then, looking back, most likely saw that there was something in me for ministry. And so he invited me to join the weekly pastors' meeting. And there were many pastors in our previous church from different outreaches at that time who would attend that weekly meeting. And I would recall how some of them looked at me strangely because I was not yet a pastor and yet I was there invited. And I remember clearly that I approached that pastor, our pastor then, and I said, "Please pray for me. I want to go on prayer and fasting," because I was telling him, I really want to hear from God and hoping to hear that He would call me for service. And I remember driving to Laguna at that time. We used to live in Pasay. And I was excited for that time of prayer and retreat, going there. But after 3 days, I remember driving home so deeply disappointed because I did not hear from God that He was calling me. And I was not weeping. I was actually crying while I was driving back. And I remember clearly in the stereo of my old beat-up car playing Ray Bolt's song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." Do you remember that song? How many of you remember that song? And I was just crying before the Lord because I was saying, "Lord, I want that to happen. Why would You not call me? Why would I not hear Your voice?" So I was from that persuasion at that time that I had to hear the voice of God in that sense. And so the Lord was very patient with my still young faith at that time. I would consider it young, although I was already 4 years in the Lord that time in 1989. And so I came back to the meeting of the pastors, and I remember going to our previous senior pastor of our church before, and I told him, "Pastor, I'm so disappointed." He could really see that I was so downcast because I prayed and fasted, and I did not hear from the Lord. And then he began to ask me questions. It was during the break, and the other pastors there were just talking to each other. And during the break, and I just told him that. And he saw that I was so broken inside. And so he started asking me questions. Questions like, how do you feel when you're teaching the Word of God? He knows that I was handling a Bible study. And then I would describe that to him. Then I remember the last question was something like, "What do you see yourself doing 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Do you see yourselves back in the corporate world or doing business?" You'd not even finished the question. I said, no, Pastor. What I see myself doing is just teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. And I remember how he had so loudly banged on his pulpit, "Then you're called, brother!" He shouted. And I swear to you, I felt a rush of wind. I still had hair. I felt a rush of wind on my face, and that was not his breath at that time. And everyone it was a theater. Everyone in the theater suddenly kept quiet when he said, "Then you're called, brother." And the Lord used that moment to confirm to me my calling. And I remember going home from that meeting truly rejoicing in the Lord. My wife was in the States that time accompanying her dad. And when she came back, I broke the news to her. I said, "I'm going full-time into pastoral ministry." Of course, she was happy, but she was also shocked. What happened? I was only gone for a few weeks, and now you're going to be a pastor. And I remember that. I remember that call. That was in December 1989. When the Lord called me to full-time ministry. About 7 months later, the great 1990 earthquake struck, and then we came up here with the team, and as they say, the rest is history. But I would never forget God calling me to serve Him. That was one of the most exciting times or moments in my life. That was in 1989, and I had never regretted, not even with all the testings and trials that I've been through as a minister of the gospel, never regretted, never desired to go back serving the Lord, even as a Christian in the secular world. And I was just so humbled by that call because I knew that I did not deserve to be saved, and I did not deserve to serve such an honorable, glorious God. And here He was calling me at that point. I felt like I was in kindergarten together with all the pastors of our previous church attending those meetings. But I was just so blessed with the calling of the Lord.
And so just remember that. And I pray that even as I share that to you, some of you here may be hearing God tugging at your heart to serve Him in a particular way. Not necessarily in full-time ministry, but calling you to serve Him in a particular way. Please don't turn a deaf ear to that. Because one of the highest privileges you could ever experience in your whole life is to be called by the God who is self-sufficient, who has need of nothing, call you to serve Him in His glorious kingdom work here on earth. To participate in what He is doing in changing the lives of so many countless people. Don't turn a deaf ear. Now, when you look at the Bible, brethren, you will see that God gives several specific callings throughout Scripture. And it was not just Samuel who He had called. And I tried to look for some of these. For example, He called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, we don't have time to look at all of these passages, but He called Abraham to leave his home and travel to the promised land. Abraham lived in what was called the Ur of the Chaldees, and then he was very well established, he was very wealthy, and God asked him to leave all of that to travel to the strange land of Canaan, where you would find the promised land. You will see that in Genesis chapter 12, I think the first three verses. He also called Jeremiah to be a prophet. If you recall Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, you just might want to list that down. That was also a beautiful but short account of God calling Jeremiah to serve Him as a prophet. In the New Testament, we are familiar with God calling John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was His calling, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 9, you remember who was called in Acts chapter 9? Who? Paul. Paul was also called through the disciple Ananias. Not Ananias the high priest, but another Ananias, a believer. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Paul was called to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. What a calling that was. So here you will see in all of those examples that God would give specific callings throughout Scripture. Now, in this account that we are about to study, we are made witnesses to how God called Samuel to be His prophet for His people Israel. And this was really a major turning point in the history of Israel. This was really an exciting time. Because if you would recall, brethren, Samuel, by this time, would be the first of God's main prophets. And I purposely added that word main in this statement. Because for several centuries, the voice of God was basically quiet. Remember, I'd mentioned this time and time again. The moment we enter into the account of 1 Samuel, we are still in the period of the judges. A period where in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, we would read everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so it was a time of great darkness. And during all of these centuries, the Lord raised up only two other prophets. One was the prophetess Deborah in the book of Judges. And there was another one who was also nameless. And then, of course, we had seen that in chapter 2, God had called another prophet, a man of God, to give that prophecy of judgment upon Eli and his family. But these prophets were not really considered as any of God's main prophets. And so here, as Samuel, in Samuel's calling, here we would see that he would be the first of God's main prophets. Of course, some of you are familiar with the story of Moses. Know that Moses was also called
a prophet. And in fact, he had a prophecy to the people of Israel to expect another prophet like himself, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So excluding Moses, we're really looking at the time of the judges. For several centuries, wala pong prophet. At pag walang prophet, there you would see that God had basically kept quiet. He basically kept quiet toward his people, Israel. And now Samuel comes into the picture, and as I say, he is the first of God's main prophets. And Scripture proves this to us as well. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 24, you will see how the Bible considers Samuel as the first of God's main prophets. In Acts chapter 3, verse 24, "And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days." Look at the reference. From Samuel and all the prophets onward. Si Samuel po ang una uli of the main prophets. Several chapters later in Acts chapter 13, verse 20, there again you will read, "After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet." So Samuel broke the pattern of the judges again to become God's first main prophet. And so here as we study chapter 3, you will begin to see that at a young age, Samuel learned to hear. Samuel learned to recognize the voice of God. And this is very important for us to remember, because this is now another turning point in the life of the history of the nation of Israel. That we will see. In fact, his first message, as if you recall, we had read that when we were reading chapter 3. His first message was actually a message of judgment to Eli. Can you imagine that? No? Ang unang mensahe niya bilang propeta, as a young boy, was a message, was a prophecy of judgment upon Eli's family. And we will see throughout 1 Samuel that he had the profound influence on Israel as God's first main prophet. He did so much to chase away the darkness of the previous centuries. At the same time, under his leadership, the Philistines, who were the hereditary enemies of Israel after that point, finally began to hear the death bells tolling, warning them that their days were limited through the ministry of Samuel. Bilang na ang kanila pong araw. Now, Samuel also, we will see throughout chapter 3, made several travels from his home in Ramah to teach the people the word of God. Kaya very major po ito pong ministry ni Samuel. And that's what prophets do. Prophets don't give their own messages. Prophets give the message of God. And that's why when you look at Scripture, prophecy is not only speaking about or talking about telling the future. Prophecy is basically telling or giving the message of God. So sometimes they foretell, meaning prophesy about the future, but many times they tell forth, foretell, meaning to say they preach the message of God. And that was what Samuel was really involved in. In fact, you will see that he founded a school at Ramah. And he even trained young men to read and write. Grabe ministry po ni Samuel. And he fostered the growth of a system of national education. Oh, naging Secretary of Education pa pala si Samuel. I hope to be able to show that to you. In fact, it was Samuel who guided, in fact, the first steps of the monarchy, anointing the first two kings of Israel, speaking fearlessly with the voice of authority of God whenever it was needed. That's why you will see this, and many authors have actually observed this, that Samuel was one of God's giants. He was one of God's giants. Okay? So with that, let's just take a look at this first part of our sub-outline. This is all that we will finish today. Hearing the voice of God. So please read with me verses 1 to 9. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So here, as we open chapter 3, we will see, brethren, that the author was bringing the readers back to focus from Eli, this time now, to Samuel. So verse 1 pala, makikita na po natin ito. Look at how chapter 2 ends, and then look at how chapter 3 begins. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. So now he shifts the focus. Now shifts the focus back to Samuel, and really we will not be hearing any more about Eli except the falling of the judgment of God upon Eli and his sons after this. Tapos na po si Eli. Now look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. The words, "the boy Samuel," and we need to understand this, does not mean that at this point that Samuel was a very young boy at toddler's age. Okay? Please do not think of a three-year-old child getting off from his bed, running his cute little steps to Eli, and with a cute voice say, "Here I am, for you called." No. We might lose sight of this dahil nga po right after chapter 2 where he was brought by Hannah and left at the temple to serve. In our minds, we might be thinking that he is still that cute little toddler boy. Now, go back to chapter 2 quickly with me. Makikita po ninyo. Just remember, in between, you have verses 21 and 26 that tell us of Samuel growing. Samuel growing. And so we can safely say, brethren, that by the time we hit chapter 3, he was no longer a child at the age of a toddler. In fact, when you look at the word "boy" in Hebrew, that word could refer to any boy from infancy to adolescence. Napakalawak po. Napakalawak. And that's why he was, because of chapter 2, verses 21 and 26, he was most likely in his young teenage years by this time. He was most likely in his young teenage years by this time. The Hebrew word for boy, again, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, is na'ar. There's a similar word, a related word, that was used to describe David, when he, as a youth, killed Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, I think verse 33. And the Hebrew word was Na'ur. Again, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not familiar with Hebrew. But they're very similar. But that word is translated youth. And that's why I believe it is safe to say that by this time, Samuel was most likely in his young teenage years. At the youngest, he may have been maybe 12, kundi pa ho teenager. No, but I would surmise that he would be around 13 to 15 at this point in time. And so, after saying that, the author now then describes the surrounding circumstances at that point in time. And you will see that in the second part of verse 1. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Now, we would not be surprised, right? Why? Because as I had mentioned, at this point in time, Israel was still in the period of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So, dito po natin makikita, mga kapatid, that the pervading atmosphere, even at this time in chapter 3, was that of indifference to God at the very least, or rebellion against Him at worst. Remember, Eli and his sons were still in the picture, and that's why this was still a dark time. So that was the atmosphere, I believe, that was surrounding these circumstances based on the second part of verse 1. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And that's why it is therefore not surprising that there was a scarcity of messages from God. Notice the words rare. Notice the word infrequent. In the second part of verse 1. Bihira. Hindi madalas. The messages from God were scarce. Whether they were messages that came by word or by visions. Look at the second part of verse 1. Bihira. We could safely say that there was a famine during that time. But not a famine for food. There was a famine for the Word of God. What a dark time that must have been. If there was a famine for the Word of God. Brethren, we are thankful that in our times, and even here in our nation, generally speaking, there is no famine for God's word. There is no governmental or institutional clamping down of churches or persecution of the Christian faith. So that in many churches today, pastors like me have the freedom to proclaim the word of God. Generally speaking, thankfully, thank you, Lord, by your grace, there is not yet a famine for the word in the land. Unfortunately, I cannot say that for each and every specific church. Because there are some churches today who instead of preaching the word of God, are preaching the philosophies of men. And I would dare say that in those churches, there is a famine for the word of God. But in those cases, I believe that it would be the fault and the sin of the ministers who handle those churches, not taking advantage of the freedom that we have. But brethren, let me just say that there will come a time, and it is soon coming, when there would be a famine for the Word of God. The signs are all pointing to that. The increase today in the spirit of rebellion rebellion against authority in many places. Spirit of persecution that's rising even in free nations against the Church of Jesus Christ, against the Bible, is now increasing at an alarming rate. There will soon come a time when there will be famine for the word in the world. And that's why I continue to say, let us strike while the iron is hot. Because that window will not be open forever. It will not. Samantalahin na po natin ito, mga kapatid. And I would like to issue that challenge to all of us who are pastors. Let's not waste time with giving messages that are of the world but not of the Word of God. Amen? Just for your information, by Eli's time, no prophets were really speaking God's messages anymore to Israel. And as we had seen in the last chapter, the attitude and actions of Eli's sons continue the picture of the absence of the fear of God. And that's why there was no message from God. They either refused to listen to God or allowed greed to get in the way of any communication with God. It was priests like them that hindered God speaking to His people. Now, brethren, this seems to give us warning that when God's people harden their hearts to God, they would be hard-pressed to hear from Him. And I want this statement to simmer in your hearts, because this is the case in a backslidden Christian's heart. Pag pinatigas mo ang puso mo sa Diyos, talagang mahihirapan kang marinig ang boses ng Diyos through His Word. And we know this. We know that in our lives there have been moments when we were stubborn, when we just simply refused to hear biblical and godly counsel, when we would just shut our ears whenever a message from the Lord is addressing us, and because it is convicting us, we would just harden our hearts, magbibingi-bingihan tayo. And at that point, brethren, we would be hard-pressed to hear His voice from His Word. And you can attend all the services that you want. You can take all the notes that you want. But you would not hear the voice of God addressing your heart because you've hardened your heart. That is the situation in the hearts of backslidden Christians. And you can be backslidden and still be here today, sitting where you are, listening to this wherever you might be, and still be backslidden from the perspective of God. Because if nothing is happening to your heart and to your mind when you hear the Word of God preached, you might be simply hearing the preacher, but not the God of the Word. You might simply just be hearing the preacher. And so for centuries, brethren, God had rarely visited His people with revelation due to the evil abounding in all of Israel. And that is true even today. When evil is allowed to be widespread, when evil is allowed to go unchecked, even in the church, when the Church of Jesus Christ is afraid to address the evils that are happening around them in fear of offending the culture, this is what happens. This is what happens. But praise God, going back to this account, all this was now about to change because of Samuel. All this was now about to change because of Samuel. Now read with me verses 2 to 3. Let's pick up the pace a bit. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now please allow me to just shed some light on some of the details of these two verses, because it would help us understand the scene. Okay? Now, first of all, di ko na po nilista po dito yan, but first of all, here we would see that the incident happened at night. How do we say this? Because there in the second part of verse 2, there we would read, Eli was lying down in his place. And the more you read, Samuel was also lying down. And there's one more detail later on that will tell us that this was night. This was in the evening. Another detail tells us that Eli was advanced in years. Look at the second part of verse 2. Lumalabo na po ang kanyang mga mata. Speaking that he was advanced in years. But the more important details you will see in verse 3, the details regarding the ark of God and the lamp of God. Now I want you to picture the scene. So please listen. The ark of God, which was the ark of the covenant, was placed in a most special room called the most holy place in the tabernacle. The most holy place. And in that room, only the high priest could ever enter, and he would enter only once a year. Now, next to that room, in front of the room, the most holy place, there was another room called the holy place. And in the holy place, they would keep the other sacred items, no? All the other sacred furniture that God had ordained for his worship. There you will see, for example, the altar or the table of his presence, the table of his showbread. Makikita po natin yan dyan. There, for example, you will see the altar of incense in that next room called the holy place. The third thing you will see there in front of the table of the showbread or the table of his presence is the golden lampstand. Ayan po. Yan po ang lamp of God po na tinutukoy po dyan. So the most holy place, the holy place, and outside the holy place, you will see there a section, a court with small rooms where the priests would stay. And in all likelihood, that was where Samuel was sleeping, in one of those rooms, only a few meters away from the Ark of God. Can you imagine that? So I want you to picture that scene. Now here you would read, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. So that lamp of God refers to what is known also as the menorah. That is the lamp of God. You're familiar with this image, right? The lamp of God that had 6 or 7 branches. Sometimes the menorah had 9. Now, if you're just interested, you might want to take a look at Exodus 25, 31 to 40, and there you will see what God said about this golden lampstand. And take note also of these other passages, brethren, because here we are told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, this clause tells us that it was still night. This was the other detail I was mentioning. But in the early morning hours, as dawn was approaching, the light of the flame would begin to grow dim or went out. You will see that here in these passages. And the lamp of the menorah was not permitted to go out before morning. Otherwise, you would be in violation of God's regulation in the Pentateuch. So part of the priest's job was to light the menorah when evening comes and to make sure it is kept burning until morning. By that time,
okay lang kung mawala ang ilaw po niyan, kung maubos ang kandila po niyan.
But before that, it was not allowed. So here we can say that Samuel heard the calling of God before the lamp of God was out, had not yet gone out. So mukhang madaling araw po ito, gabi pa, madilim pa. And it was at that point, before the lamp of God had gone out, that God called Samuel. Now, why am I stressing this? We don't have time to look at this, brethren, but in another part of Scripture, the lamp of God going out was a form of judgment. It signified that the presence of God was being removed from His people. But the timing of Samuel's call was really a timing that also described hope. That before God would abandon His people, He sent yet another chance through the prophet Samuel. That's how I personally see this. So let's continue the account from verses 4 to 9. Then the Lord called Samuel, and here in verse 4, He said, "Here I am." In verse 5, He runs to Eli, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli says, "No, I did not." So he lay down again. Verse 6, God calls him Samuel. Samuel rose, went to Eli, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli says, "No, I did not." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. Now, before I look at verse 7, which I would like us to look at, here we see in the account, God calls him three times. He says, "Here I am," and runs to Eli, and Eli says, "No, I did not. Go back to your bed." But then may nasingit po dito in these three details. And the detail of verse 7 is very important. Here we are given the reason for Samuel not recognizing God's voice. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. He did not yet know the Lord. Now let me submit to you, brethren, that he did not yet know the Lord in the sense of having a direct experience of God. He had not yet encountered the Lord in a personal way. This does not mean necessarily that Samuel was not yet a believer of God. This could simply mean that as a young boy, he had not yet had a direct experience of God the way other priests had. He had not yet encountered the Lord in a personal way. In fact, when you look at the second part of verse 7, there you would see that he had not yet received a revelation from God. Look at the second part of verse 7. Nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. Now, because of his parents, Samuel may have been familiar at a very young age with some of the religious regulations of the people of Israel. He may have served in the temple under Eli in a very early apprenticeship, thereby having been exposed to the worship of God, having been exposed to the prescribed rituals and regulations stipulated in the law. So he may have been familiar with some of these things. But brethren, until God brought him to a personal encounter with himself, Samuel would only have known about God and not truly known God. Amen? I would like to stress this, brethren, because this is very important. We can know about God but never truly know God.
Sa totoo lang.
So I've mentioned earlier, this did not necessarily mean that Samuel was not a true believer in God at this point. This verse could simply mean that he had not just yet had a personal experience with God. But the reason why I'm stressing this, brethren, okay na po ba kayo? Ha? Nakita niyo na po ba ito? Because in a similar way, that is also the story of most of us today. We may have been brought into Christendom, being born of Catholic parents or Christian parents. Again, I say Christendom, not Christianity. We may have been raised in religious homes or schools. That's my personal testimony. Exposed to religion and religious activities. And made aware and even conscious of God. I remember mentioning to you in the past that even as a grade one kid, as I was waiting for my bus ride home, and I would remember this very vividly in Ateneo grade school, there was a huge field there where I would walk, and I would pray to God. I would actually talk to God, asking God not to let the world end. I don't know why that was my prayer concern at grade one. We may even have been engaged in serving God in some ministry or another. Hindi ko natatanong, ilan po sa inyo, however, halimbawa, naka-experience na mag-serve as sacristan. Di ba? We may have had all this, but brethren, unless God Himself personally comes into our lives, regenerates our spiritually dead souls, and brings us to a saving knowledge of Him, we would only and ever just know about Him and not truly know Him. And this is so important. You hear us say this time and time again, coming to Guiding Light, listening to the preachings in Guiding Light, does not guarantee that you are saved. Because it is not this church that would save you. It is not coming to this church that would save you. You can even begin to serve in the ministries of this church and still not know God. You can know about God, but not truly know God. Because until God comes into your life and brings back to life your spiritually dead soul and gives you the grace of repentance and faith to know Him in a saving way, then you would only know about Him but not really know Him. Kaya ito ang tanong ko sa inyo eh. How many of you truly know God? Or just know about God? Let me submit this to you, parents. Many of your children may know about God but not know God. If you're purely relying on the church to minister God to them, but you are not following through in your own homes every day, and I don't care how young or old they are, they're still with you, then many of our children might just simply know about God but not truly know God. And that's why we need God to come to us. Please don't ever think that it was you who came to Him. Lord, ah, lumapit ako sa'yo. No. Lord, ah, I chose you. No. Lord, ah, I loved you. No, because God will just simply say, you did not choose me, I chose you. That's why you chose me. I came into your life. If I did not touch your heart, you would not be looking for me. You love me because I loved you first. Amen? And that's why our salvation is so precious. It is not because of our initiative, but because of God's initiative. Amen? So, let's go back to the story and end this. After God called Samuel a third time, Eli finally realized that God was calling Samuel. Look at verse 8. He finally realized that, and therefore, he gave him instructions now in verse 9 as to how to respond to God. Look at verse 9. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I want you to look at this last statement of verse 9. And Samuel went and lay down in his place. Remember, that's why I spent time expounding on this a little more earlier. Samuel was still a young boy. Not a toddler, but he was still young. Secondly, he had never had a personal encounter with God. Now, why am I saying, look at the last statement of verse 9? Because I believe with all my heart that this last statement of verse 9 tells us that even though young, Samuel had the courage to obey. Even in spite of never having experienced a personal encounter with God. Especially in the context of the way God would reveal himself to the priests at that time. Nakakatakot po yan. Please don't think, "Oy, nakakaingit yung mga pare noon." God would speak to them directly. God would show them his glory. They would hear his voice. How exciting, kakaingit. Those were very frightening times, brethren. Yes, they were glorious, but they were also frightening. Can you imagine the God who is creator of all things, the God who is the God over all things, suddenly meets with you? I promise you this, if he does that to you, you will not be clapping your hands. You will not be jumping for joy like a little child. You will find yourself on your face, on your knees, trembling with holy fear and reverence for him. Saying what Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips." You would be convicted automatically by how unworthy you are because you are a sinner, even though you are a redeemed sinner. And so for Samuel to obey and say, "Okay, I'll go back," I believe, brethren, that this was a sign of his courage to obey. Kasi nung panahon, nakakatakot. Sa totoo lang. Let me just say and end with this. Oh, I'm sorry. This encounter with God ushered him into his calling as the prophet of the Most High. I'd like to end with there. Alam ko medyo bitin po ito. Because I would like to unpack to you how this last statement I am making here is unfolded in as the story continues. Can you imagine, as a young boy, as I'd mentioned earlier, his first message was a message of judgment. Wow, as a young boy. Not to any person, but to the high priest. Can you imagine that? But God had raised him up precisely for this time. The story of God continues to unfold, not only for the people of Israel, but by extension to us who are in his church. Exciting. Amen po ba? Let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. And I thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us once more through your word. I pray, Lord, that your servant did not get in the way of what you wanted your people to hear and to grasp. And so, Lord God, Once more, I ask, Lord, that you just astound us with your glory and with your holiness. I pray that that is what happened in our souls. And even as we leave this place, we will continue to be amazed just at how great you are and how unworthy we are. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we give of our tithes and offerings, I pray, Lord, that we would give with joyful hearts. Hearts that are joyful because they are hearts that love you and love this church. Hearts that are joyful because they are hearts that give in faith in spite of our many needs. Do guide us, Lord, in all our giving. And as we go forth, Lord, I ask your blessing to be upon each one who had attended this service, those who had come here in person, and those who had listened live stream. And I pray also that you will continue to protect them, Lord God, from the evils of our time and even from this present disease. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.